starting in Matthew's Gospel. The general title, Presentation of the King. Now tonight, my brother and I will deal with the first four chapters, the predictions of the King. So would you turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, look down, please, at verse number 16. And the intervening verses cover the 42 steps in the links back from Abraham right down to Joseph. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. And notice, please, how carefully that is worded. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus Joseph, by his marriage to Mary, is thus linked into the legal genealogy of Christ. Verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, because before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. This is the first of five dreams in this chapter, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, or by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. The margin will tell you in many Bibles, magi. Wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Jesus, where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll pause the reading there, please. God will bless his word. I want you to stand with me tonight for a moment. In a little home in Bethlehem. And there is a radiant mother there. There's a protective husband there. But before them, there's a babe. Bowed before that babe are a group, possibly three, traditionally three, wise men, again traditionally king, but those who have observed the heaven. And shining through that window, the light falling on that little babe, an unusual conjunction of planetary objects, Jupiter and Venus, in the constellation Leo. And the light is falling upon a babe. They're presenting to that babe gold. Watch its fineness. Frankincense. Notice its fragrance. And myrrh. Glimpse its freshness. Those gifts that Psalm 72 speaks, the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and of Seba shall offer gifts. And there they stood, they bow before a babe. The babe is months old. If that star at his rising is what I suggested, the 11th of June in that year, 1 BC, it had brought them a journey of 6 months. And here they were. What is there about this babe? This is the one that will be presented to our hearts this week, and of which I trust we shall get a glimpse as this blessed one grows up to move across the scene of time. And you know, we know from the records of Scripture, something of the dignity, something of the deity that is represented by that little babe. You know, Milton put it well. That glorious form, that light insufferable, that far-beaming blaze of majesty, wherewith he once at heaven's high council table set in trinal unity, he led aside, and here with us to be, forsook the courts of everlasting day, and dwelt with us in hope of human clay. That bit. Matthew has been picked up by the Spirit of God to write of him and present him to us as the sovereign. You know that Mark writes of him as the servant of Jehovah. You know that Luke presents him as the Savior of man. You know that John presents him as the Son of God. And they're writing from their own perspective and their own experience. And Matthew too. Matthew has been picked by the Spirit of God because of his Hebrew background, his Roman association, and his business skill. And the Holy Spirit has taken him up.
to present to us the sovereign moving across the scene of time. We have bowed with the Magi for just a moment, and we would echo their cry, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And you know, we'll stand under Calvary, and we'll see the inscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's the one revealed from heaven, but the one rejected of men. The book doesn't close there. You know, there's another chapter. But the tomb doesn't close, the tree doesn't close the story. Neither does the tomb. But that one has been taken from the tomb. Now upon the throne, but before he goes by, there's another worship scene. Chapter 28. We'll deal with it later in the week. The 11 disciples, they saw him. They worshipped him. They bowed before him. And what do they hear? "All authority is given unto me. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, all the day, till the consummation of the age." You see, not only King of the Jews, King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is the one of whom Jeremiah spoke. Jeremiah 10, King of the Nation. And he's sending forth his ambassador to carry the message of the King. Matthew's message. The message of the King. Just to give you a brief outline, just to pinpoint what we'll be dealing with. You recognize that the first four chapters have to do with the predictions of the King, and they're it altogether. I will be dealing in chapter 1 and chapter 2 with the origin of the King, whence he came. My brother will be dealing in chapters 3 and 4 with the fitness of the King. When you have closed those predictions, you come to one of those time marks. There are two main time marks in Matthew. You come to that time mark at the end of chapter 4, verse 17. From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven hath drawn nigh." In the person of the King, the power of the kingdom was come near to this people in the purpose of God. And that's why then you move into chapters 5, 6, and 7, where you have the preaching of the King, where you have the principles of the kingdom set out. He's announcing those principles. That's the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But then something else is necessary in connection with this King. How can this King deal with the problems of man? And that's why in the next section, from chapter 8 to chapter 11, you have set before you 10 miracles in three cycles that deal with all the problems that beset mankind. And this King can deal with every situation, whether it's internal, external, or infernal. He can deal with them all. And from chapter 8 to chapter end of chapter 10, you have presented the power of the King. Here is the power of the King demonstrated in actual example. Wouldn't you expect, as you move into chapter 11, he's dealing with people there as he closes the section. There's a doubter. There's a disinterested. There's a defiant in the cities of Gadara. And at the very close of that, this King, as it were, opens the kingdom And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a word for every heart, and an unsaved one tonight could respond to that summons of the King. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wouldn't you have expected the crowds would not be kept back? The nation will bow before him. But there is opposition there. There's antagonism there. And when you come into chapter 12, verse 41, you get a significant statement. And it says, then the Pharisees went up and held a council against him. What to do? To give him a throne? No. To put him to death. It rejected him. Rejected him. Refused the principles he announced, the power he displayed. They rejected him. Now there comes in a program of the King, unrecognized, unheralded. That's chapter 30. And you move through those chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And it's in 16 that you get the purpose of the King declared. What's that? Something else is going to come in. Based on the revelation of the Christ, Caesarea Philippi, the very outskirts of the land. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter steps forward with that great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Revelation of the Christ. Then he said, on this rock I will build my church. Here's a different purpose now. A rejected king. And a purpose declared, I will build my church. But that's not the only revelation of the chapter. There's been the revelation of the Christ. There's the revelation of the church. That's the next time mark in the gospel. From that time forth began Jesus to show. He'd be rejected, go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die. That's the first time he speaks plainly, pointedly, of the cross, the rejected one. You can see the purpose of the King. Disclosed just at that very point. And then from that point onward, the whole character of the gospel changes. You have the purpose of the King, dispensationally, and locally, the local church, chapter 17 and chapter 18. As you move from chapter 18 into the end chapters, and you come to the passion of the King, and the cross is before us. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then I've mentioned already, that doesn't close the story. The tree doesn't close it. The tomb doesn't close it. It's the throne. And that one now is giving an embassage for all mankind. That's the outline. And we'll move step by step that our hearts might be occupied with the Christ. Coming back to our chapter, you will have noticed in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And you'll go right back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you'll hear God speak to David and promise him the throne in his seat. In his seat. So the throne belongs to Israel through David, the seat. Seed of son of Abraham, and you'll go right back to Genesis 15, and you'll hear God speak to Abraham, to thee, to thy seed, will I give this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the great river Euphrates. There's the land grant in the sea. Now hear it. The son of David, the son of Abraham, he's arrived. You look at his genealogy. Now you know there are many genealogies of many men in the Old Testament. There's only one genealogy, treating Matthew and Luke as one. There's only one genealogy in the New. And that is of Jesus. Matthew will give his legal genealogy through his father, through Joseph. That links him right back with David, with Abraham, in those steps, 14 in each group, Abraham to David, 14. David to Babylon, 14. Babylon to Joseph, 14. You see, the Holy Spirit has supervised the presentation of one. We will have the legal link there presented, and the genealogy comes down. When you come to Luke, the Spirit of God very carefully words it as well, and it's the genealogy of Mary through Nathan that goes right back again, not only to David, Abraham, but right back to Adam. He's a seed of the woman, you see, and it goes right back to that link with Adam, son of God. Now you can see, here is this one with that legal genealogy, and you come right down and look at that amazing miracle. It is a miracle. A baby born to a virgin mother. We're given in Matthew Joseph's son. We're given in Luke rightly got it from Mary herself. We're given Mary's son. You remember that preliminary revelation to Mary in connection with the son that she would bear, and how at the close of that revelation Mary bows her head and bows her heart, be it unto me according to thy will. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You look at that sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice. It was a yielding of her body to God himself. And Mary's heart is stayed on the promise that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and she would conceive and bear a son. But you put yourself in Joseph's case, and you come to the betrothal and its problem. That is spousal and his intended wife is clearly pregnant, expecting, and you know the pain that would bring to Joseph. But doubtless Mary communicated to him what had been given to her. And Joseph is pondering, is thinking, is wondering what to do in this situation. And it's at that point that he gets the dream, the revelation. Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, you know, takes that betrothed girl as his wife. And the scripture record is so plain and yet so blessed. He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. We're not given the details that Luke, coming from Mary, does. But we're simply presented with the betrothal and its problem. And then immediately the birth and its promise. Because Matthew looks at that tremendous thing. He says, I see now. I understand now. That which was given in prophetic word 700 years before, when the house of David was hanging by one little thread, one life, the life of Hezekiah. And the message through Isaiah to Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, was this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Have we lost the sense of it, brethren? Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And that little babe, God manifest in flesh. A wonder to behold. Creative power within the breast. That felt the blast of cool. Bow, brethren, before that little babe. See the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And see the promise that is involved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. There's echoes of so many scriptures in that very verse that our hearts thrill at this one who has stepped into time. But now, I must have. Just want to point out, want to note one or two things. I want you to recognize, as I have presented it to you, the betrothal and the problem, the birth and the promise. Now, what happens? You know, Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, city of David, for the census. And we know that the child was born in Bethlehem. But notice this, I suggest, ignored by the nation. There were hearts in the nation that anticipated, that expected, that were longing. I don't take time to go through those expressions. We waited for the kingdom of God. So on, there are a number of them that tell us that there was expectation in the nation. Let me tell you something else. There was expectation across the world. The two famous historian of the Roman Empire, Suetonius and Tacitus, both say there were expectations of a king being born. And there was quite a company who knew it was linked with Judah. It was linked with the king's star, Regulus. It was linked with a coming one. And not only Israel knew, but the world knew. But here's a happening in Bethlehem that the nation ignored. Did they not know the time of his coming? If they'd understood Daniel 9, they would have known the generation in which he would come. If they had known Micah, as they should have known, they would have known the place to which he would come. And they did. But largely ignored by the nation. But you know, from far, I've suggested already, these magi were those that were observing the heavens. And they had seen that amazing conjunction that astronomers talk about on the 11th of June. And they'd begun to move. And they had seen that star at its rising when it first appeared above the eastern horizon. They'd noted the time. They had noted the way the conjunction was moving. And they followed it, and they come to Jerusalem. Where is he? He's born, King of the Jews. Consternation. Because there was the consternation of the leaders, feared by the leaders of the nation. As Herod, that usurper, that evil man, Roman historians said he'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. He had killed everyone round him, to his own family. Murdered so many. That murderer here. The king is born. And you can see him shaking in his shoe. Then the Pharisees are summoned, the leaders of the nation. Where is he to be born? And they knew it theologically and correctly. Bethlehem. Micah spoke of it. Least of the provinces of Judah. Out of thee shall come a ruler. Shall shepherd my people Israel. They knew. They weren't inclined to believe it. But they knew. But the Magi come. And we have seen already worship of the Magi. Ignored by the nation. Feared by the leaders. Worshipped by the Magi. You ponder those gifts that were gifts for a king. The gold. Frankincense, and the myrrh. And then you ponder this. Those wise men, they warned in a dream. They didn't go back the way they came. They went the other way. And Herod began his move. He sent the army down to little Bethlehem. And it would be interesting just to calculate how many children under 2 years, giving himself a wide latitude, that he murdered. Not recorded, some skeptics will point out, in the annals of Herod, but amongst the great murders that Herod did, such an incident would be of little significance to the world historian. But that didn't mean that those mothers of Bethlehem, with broken hearts, wept over their children. The mothers weeping for their children. You recognize in the Old Testament the first weeping is a mother for her boy. In the New Testament it's mothers for the children. Tears of stain. Many a parent's face down the years. Worshipped by the Magi. And then they disappear off the scene. And then God steps in. And you know, he warns Joseph to take that child, take him down into Egypt. And Egypt again becomes, as it were, a secure place, a hiding place for his people. In fact, there's an amazing parallel between the history of Christ and the history of Israel. He is delivered from a hostile king, as Israel was. He's taken down to Egypt, as Israel was. Brought out, and he goes through the water, as Israel did, into the wilderness, to be tempted in the wilderness. And at the end of chapter 4, as you move into chapter 5, he moves to the mountain. Here's an answer to Mount Sinai. This is the king, you see. And the predictions of the king? Well, look at the two in Bethlehem. Look at the one, out of Egypt have I called my son. You would hardly have thought that that was a messianic prophecy, but the Spirit of God has picked it up and put it in here for our instruction. And then, you know, after AD 6, Herod was dead, and Archelaus, his son, was there, but then was deposed, and the Roman governor was appointed. But here is Joseph and that Mary, the babe, coming back. And he hears that Archelaus rules in Judea. And he turns aside to Galilee. And he stays in Nazareth. And another scripture, rather a summary of scripture. He shall be called a Nazarene. And what I'm going to suggest is simply he's summing up prophets. Notice it's in the plural. He's summing up the prophetic word. That this one, announced as king, is the one that would be despised. You catch up the despising of Isaiah 53. You catch up the despising of Zechariah 11. The giving of 30 pieces of silver for him. He's only a Nazarene. He just comes from Nazareth, the despised town. And that's where our Savior was brought up. Let me close with this. Very transgressed a moment or two of my brother's time. Forgive me. I close with this. 1900 years ago, upon Judean hills, a character of wondrous blending suddenly appeared. The man of destiny, man destined to be. In profile projected, by prophets predicted, in symbol reflected, longed for, expected, by all ages desired, by angels admired. Like man he walked, like God he talked. The words were oracles, his acts were miracles, of God the full expression, of man the finest specimen, full orbed humanity, crowned with divinity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. Echo homo, behold the man. Echo Deus, behold thy God. And may God bless his family.